Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, or around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and towards the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days on our calendars that have meaning. Every day on mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship. On February 23, 2018, over 2,000 churches across the country are hosting the first ever Work as Worship retreat. Please join us and other business leaders from your church and community. Speakers will include Patrick Lencioni, Matt Chandler, Joel Manby, Phil Fisher, and many more. Tickets are only $25 at www.workasworshipretreat.org. We'll see you there.
All right. Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here today. You know, most of you know, if you've been here for the last month, we've promoted this a few times, and I sure hope that some of you are able to go to the Work as Worship seminar that's happening. It's actually happening on a Friday. So this is open both to men and to women, anybody who wants to come. Matter of fact, if you would like to go and you're not sure if you can afford it, please come talk to me. We would love to scholarship you so that you could go to this. Breakfast and lunch are served there. A number of months ago, actually last year, when Pastor Justin Bleuer up at Berean Bible Church and I, we were talking when we were doing the whole Christmas pastor swap. I don't know what else to call it. The pastor swap. And we decided, hey, let's try this again. And so here we are in February. And he says, we're doing this whole seminar. We're doing this whole workshop, making it a big deal at our church. Would you like to join us? And I thought, sure. And he says, aren't you doing a sabbatical? Aren't you going on a sabbatical this next year over the summer? And my plan was to take 4 to 6 weeks talking about work and rest and what Scripture says about that. And then I would go and I would take my rest, my sabbatical, for about 3 months. And then I started thinking, you know, it's kind of lame for you guys to hear me speak about working and resting for 6 weeks in a row. And then I leave. I thought, maybe Justin's like, why don't you break it up? Do a little bit now, do a little bit later. And I thought, that's a great idea. That way people don't have to listen to me drone on about this subject for such a long time. And so that's what we're doing. And so this week and the next 2 weeks, we're doing basically a series on something that many of us would probably say it's kind of mundane. We're talking about work. Woo! Yay! You guys are like, what in the world? Why did I come to church today? Now, why in the world are we taking 3 Sundays in a row to talk about this issue of work, talking about how does our work matter? And so let me see if I can give you a little bit of a vision to see if we can get on board with this and why we need to talk about this, why we need to understand what Scripture says about it. When I was 17, I pre-enlisted into the Air Force, okay? It wasn't because I had a vision and I was like, I need to go into the Air Force. The truth of it was, I didn't have a vision for anything else, okay? So, 17, decided I was going to enlist in the Air Force, jump in when I was 18. I just knew I did not want to go to college. I had had enough of school. Anyone there? Enough of school? Enough of school? A few of you. You're like, woo! All right, so my son, did you just raise your hand? I'm watching you. See? All right. So I just didn't know what to do, but I knew I'd had enough of school. So I enlisted in the Air Force, and when you enlist, some people are smarter than what I was. And what they did is they talked to the recruiters. They got a guaranteed job. They would go into training, get their job. Some people were able to get a guaranteed station, where they were going to be stationed. I went in and I thought, I'm just going to leave it open to God. Whatever God wants to do, He'll just give me whatever job and whatever station. But when it came time to write down on my dream sheet what I would like to do, that's what they call the dream sheet because you probably never get whatever you ask for. I wanted to be an airplane mechanic, okay, a jet engine mechanic or a helicopter mechanic. I thought, that's what I want to do. My dad was a mechanic. I worked on cars a lot growing up. And I thought, I wanted to be stationed out west. Colorado, California, someplace out west close to where my family was. So the Air Force decided to not let me do any of that. And instead, they made me a telephone cable splicer, and they stuck me down in Biloxi, Mississippi, which I affectionately call the armpit of America, okay, because it's hot. And it's smeltering. It's got a lot of gnats and all this kind of stuff. Now, listen, I say that, but I will say that that was one of the best times of my life, and you'll hear some reasons why. But when I got my job, my second temporary duty, my first one was very short, went to Cape Canaveral. My second temporary duty, where I was sent to go do my job, I was sent over to Germany. So I'm sent to Germany, which, you know, that's cool and everything like that, with about 6 other men, and we were stationed at Simbach Air Base, where my job was to dig ditches in the German mud between the months of January through May. Now, if you've ever tried to dig ditches in mud, it sticks to your shovel. You have to find a rock to hit your shovel off to clean it off before you can take another swipe. And this is the way it was. And it's raining, it's snowing, there's ice, and we are just miserable. Not only that, the base that we were at, our whole purpose was to install alarm systems on what they call ammo dumps. An ammo dump, it looks like an igloo in the ground, and all of the armory, all the bullets, all the bombs and stuff, they would go down into these ammo dumps. And we were setting alarm systems on every door in case somebody decided to break into them. Well, here we are doing this, but we were told there was rumors that this base that we were doing this big job on for 6 months, that it was slated to basically be decommissioned within about a year. So here we are doing this job that some engineer planned, and it was on schedule using all the taxpayer money, and we're thinking, why are we even here? If this base is no longer going to be a base, we're installing alarm system on something that's never going to be used, and we're in miserable conditions. I mean, I remember thinking about this, feeling like, I'm a telephone cable splicer? What in the world is my purpose? I have this job that I don't even really understand what the purpose is here, and I'm just doing this thing. I'm just like, why in the world am I here? And not only that, this was not a job where you go and you make money. Some people, you go temporary duty, and you would make a per diem. You would get like $70 a day for food, basic allowance for substance. I actually was losing money every day by being on this job. So I was losing money. It was a purposeless job. Yeah. Have you ever had a situation like that? Where there's a job that you're at and you're wondering, what is my purpose here? And you're thinking, I just don't understand if it even has any value. Or maybe you have had a job, or maybe you have a job now, and you're thinking, this just does not even fit me as a person. I just don't know why I'm doing, or maybe you're just discouraged at your job, or maybe it's the people that you work with, you're having a hard time with them, or maybe the issue is that you don't have a job. And you can be discouraged for one of a million reasons, right? But see, this is a difficult place to start if you begin thinking that the average adult spends about 91,000 hours working in their lifetime. 91,000 hours. See, this idea of understanding what God's purpose underneath work is, it's not just a little tiny small subject matter that you should open your Bible and find like a small chapter, work, and that's it, and like just leave it after that. It is something that we need to understand, that we need to deal with. It is a huge part of life. It doesn't just take up a tiny corner of your life. It is the main thrust of life. So the question we ask is, does our work matter? And depending on how frustrated you are, or how much you enjoy your work, or you have to ask another question. How do we make our work matter? Now, I realize that some of you here today, you're not at work. Some of you are retired. Some of you are students, and so you say, well, I don't have a job, I'm not really at work. Well, the truth is, you're students, and that's your job. Your job is being a student. Your reward is all the knowledge you're getting. That's your pay, right? Some of you, though, you're out of a job, or maybe you've been injured, and so you don't have a job because of an injury or something like this. You're between jobs, whatever it is. But this question about work is key because, first of all, not every one of us is going to find our dream job, right? Let's just be real. Not every one of us is going to have the wonderful job that we had always hoped. And we're also, when you think about it, work, having a job, it's also not really all about having just a huge salary either. When you compare dream job versus huge salary, I mean, it doesn't hurt to have a huge salary, but man, I'll tell you this. There are lots of miserable ways to exist and make a lot of money. There are a lot of people who've been out there and they have found the miserable way to make a lot of money. Just because you make money does not mean that you're going to find purpose, you're going to find happiness. And even if you do find the great job, the dream job, the kind of job that you were hoping for, I think I have one of the greatest jobs ever. But I will tell you this, and you understand this, there are times when it's extremely demanding. There are times when the dream job becomes very difficult, it becomes very stressful, where you can become filled with anxiety and there's pain. So this idea of the dream job, that's not the thing that's really going to give you purpose in life. You know, I don't know what your attitude has been towards work, but I just want to share a little bit about myself. See, when I was growing up, I remember my parents took me to church, and there's one truth that I remember being taught was something about work. And I don't remember, honestly, I don't remember if I was taught it or if I just came up with it on my own, but I'd love to talk with you guys about it. If you've got your Bibles, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to spend all of our time today in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. All right, so something that I remember being taught about work growing up. And I don't know if somebody literally taught me this or if I just picked this up, but it's in Genesis 3. Now listen to this and you get the context. Adam and Eve have been created, and then this happens. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Okay, so this is what Adam and Eve did. Now we're going to jump ahead and we're going to look at sort of the reaction to Adam and Eve. And this is in Genesis 3:17. And God has spoken to the serpent, He's spoken to Eve, and then He speaks to Adam. And this is what I remember, okay, what I remember growing up. This is the thing that I remember about work. To Adam He said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you will eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." So the portion that I didn't read, the portion where God spoke to the women, where He said basically, you're going to have pain in childbearing. It used to be, or maybe it would have been before, that there would be no pain, but now you're going to have tons and tons of pain in childbearing, and your desire is going to be for your husband's position. He's going to rule over you. And then we get to the man, and it talks about these thorns and thistles, and you're going to work, and it's going to stink, and it's going to be hard. You're going to sweat. I think of myself in Germany, you're going to be shoveling, and it's going to rain, and the mud's going to stick to your shovel. That's the New Living Translation there. And I look at this, and I don't know if I was taught this, like I said, or if I just came up with it on my own, but my thought was, from understanding this, that work was a part of this curse that came on us because of what Adam and Eve did, and therefore we are now cursed with work. And if you just look at it the way that I present it, doesn't it kind of look like that's what it's saying? That the work is a curse. And see, here's the thing. If you understand work the way that I understood work, you have a faulty understanding. Remember the phrase that I like to come back to every now and then? For every distortion that you believe about God, there is a corresponding consequence. When you believe something that is distorted about God Himself, about how He created us, how He created the world, how He created the universe, if you thought that God gave work as a part of the curse because of sin, see, the result of that belief is going to affect how you work. The result of that belief is going to affect your work ethic. It's going to result in how you cope with struggles when you're dealing with work. See, if that has been your view, what I just presented, then you need to know that you're wrong. But historically, you are in great company, because this is what the majority of the world has been taught and has thought over the centuries. The idea is this: work is bad. Work is a curse. So let me just give you a couple legends, a couple myths, where cultures tried to come up with their own idea of creation, how the world was created, and it shows their attitude toward work. So the first one, if you can see the tablets on the left, these things are called the Enuma Elish. And this was found, I don't know when it was found actually, but it was from about 2000 BC, 4,000 years ago. These are Babylonian tablets. Seven of them were found. And in this creation myth, there is this battle of the gods, where one of the gods, Marduk, takes his team of other gods, and they go against these other gods. And Marduk is the king of this victorious group, and what he does is he actually creates the world as a monument to his victory. And the way that he does it is by slitting open the body of the god that he destroyed. That's this little snake thing here, or dragon thing here. I think his name is Tiamat. And so Marduk slits open his body and takes the entrails and the bowels and scatters them all over, and that's how the universe was created, by entrails and bowels. And he makes this, and he tells all the other gods that are with him, "Now, we are all going to live in this universe in which I have created." But all of the other gods, they're hesitant, because they're like, you know,
That's going to take a lot of work to keep up this kind of a universe that you just created. And we're not really interested in the upkeep of this thing. And so Marduk literally, this is what he says. I will bring into being a lowly primitive creature. Man shall be his name. And to him shall be charged the labor, so that the gods may have rest. This is the viewpoint. The whole purpose of people, of mankind in the early Eastern area is this, that work is completely bad. It's a curse. The gods didn't want to have to do it. And so they created humans to do the work so that they can rest. So the idea is humans exist as slaves to pagan gods to do work as part of a curse, and that's just what we are. We're cursed people. So that's the Eastern mindset over here in Babylon. But you know the Western accounts? The Western accounts of how of work and the creation, Roman accounts, Greek, you know, the Roman and the Greek accounts, they're actually no better. One of the more famous myths that you guys have, many of you heard of, is Pandora's box. Now, Pandora's box, it really wasn't a box. It was actually a jar. And Pandora was given this jar by Zeus as sort of a trap, as sort of a trick. And he created Pandora so that she would be curious, but then gave her this jar and says, don't open it. And so she can't help herself. And so she opens the jar. And when she does, everything that's bad comes out. So what you have is war and disease and death and pain and decay and work all come out of Pandora's box. Now, we as a people are all cursed with all of these things, including work, because it was let out of the bag, let out of the box, whatever you want to say. So this idea, Greek and Roman, Babylonian, Eastern, whatever, it doesn't matter who you are, the idea is this. Work is a bad thing. Work is a curse. We are just doomed with it. And when you read the biblical account of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it goes completely in the face of every other society's view of work and whatever work is about. When you look at Genesis, it is completely different than what any society thought. Look at this with me, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. And we're kind of jumping around in Genesis. I think you can stick with me. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work which he had created and made. Okay, so let's stop right there. I don't know if we today realize what kind of a radical statement this is, especially for the people in past, you know, ages with different civilizations. For 6 days, God has been working. He's creating things out of nothing, okay? See, something that only God can do, create out of nothing. I mean, if you think about that, that in itself will really kind of blow your mind, because first of all, you have to define whatever nothing is. And that's very hard to define. We see something, but before something, there was nothing. And God created everything out of nothing. Only God can do that. And then he took the something that he created, and he began to fashion it. He began to form it. He began to use the material to make things out of it. And then he shapes it, and he forms it, and then he gives life to many of these things. And his life is the very thing that gives all the everything else that has life. It gives them breath. It gives them energy. His energy, his life, has given life to all sorts of other creatures. His life is going to be what maintains everything else in this universe. Now, 4,000 to 5,000 years ago, this was completely radical. And when you compare this to all the creation myths, their concept of work, what you find is God's word is totally, completely countercultural. Genesis tells us work is something that God does. It's something good. And even more amazing, in Genesis 2:7, listen to this. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So some of you remember what you learned in school, the Romans and the Greeks, and kind of how they talked about and how they taught about the earth. And they taught this, that soil was bad. Okay, the dirt, the earth, that's all bad. Matter is bad. The soul inside of us is good, but the body is bad. The body is a prison house for the soul. So we hate the body, we hate the world, the ground, the dirt, all that, but the soul, that's good. This is their philosophy. This is how they thought of it. So if you read what Cicero and Socrates and Xenophon said, they said, this is a curse. Work is a curse. It's a punishment. But specifically manual labor, doing anything manually, putting your hands in the dirt, digging ditches in Germany, working with wood like a carpenter. Labor in the dirt and everything on the earth was especially bad. They taught this, though. If you could become a teacher, or if you could become a philosopher, that kind of work is good because it was with your soul. You're working with the soul of somebody, their mind. You're not working with their body. So that's why they had so many philosophers and teachers, because then nobody wanted to do work because they thought it was bad. But when you look at Genesis, we find a God with dirt under his fingernails. He puts his hands in the dirt, raises the dirt out, breathes his breath upon us and gives us life. He forms man with his own hands and gets them dirty. And then look at chapter 2, verse 15. If that's not enough of an in your face against this idea of work as a curse, he says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So his primary duty is to emulate God. People, you and me, we are all created to emulate God, and we're called to work the ground and keep it here in the garden. God creates a garden, and he says, I want you to work it and keep it. Let me give you just a little bonus question here. It has nothing to do with this issue of work. If you translate this correctly in Hebrew, and I submit to you many people don't, when it says to work and to keep it, that word keep, it literally means to protect. Let me just ask you a question. Here's the garden that God has created. Adam and Eve are perfectly sinless. They are supposed to be fruitful and multiply. They can eat anything they want. They can do whatever they want in the garden except for eat of the one tree. And he says, I want you to take care of the garden and I want you to protect it. Protect it from what? Everything's perfect. So let's put that aside and get back to the sermon. But think about it, right? Listen to this. God plants a garden. He gets his hands dirty. And then he puts us in there and he says, now you be a gardener. You get to do this. I just did this. Now I want you to do this. Genesis goes out of its way to show us how good work is. Work is in paradise. Think about what we think of paradise. Food, exotic food, anything we could want, right? Beauty, sexuality, family, friendship, and work, all in paradise. It's all part of the paradise package here. It's easy to think those other things, oh, paradise, woo, yeah, they were naked and unashamed. Us guys were like, woo, yeah. And then we think, work. Work? Really? See, not only is work not looked at as a punishment, it's lifted up and it's exalted. Why? Because God is the one we emulate. He's been working. He did it all. We do it too. Why? Why do we do it? Because he did it. I know we all feel that way about work. We all feel that way. You know, in Genesis 1 and 2, God is telling us that we need to understand about our work and our rest. This issue is at the very heart of our being. Okay, it's not just a small little issue. This is a life and death issue. To understand your work, to understand how to rest. It's the very essence of what it means to be human. Because it's wrapped up into us, that we bear the image of God in us. This is a huge deal. Now look at the details of how God ties work into how He created us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So He gets to rule everything. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. Every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And also every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, which in which there's life. I have given him every herb for food." And so it was. And then God saw everything He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Okay. In God's creation of us, He unashamedly patterns us after Himself. He gives us His gifts in us. He tells us that we are to have dominion and a work to do. We are called to subdue the earth, to use what God has given to create new things. Now, we don't create something out of nothing. J.R.R. Tolkien, he basically called this sub-creation. Only God creates something out of nothing. What we do is sub-creation. We take things that God has already created and we fashion them. And we take it and we mold it and we use it. We take what God has provided. Now, did you catch what God called, what God said about work? What did He call it? He called it very good. Work is a part of God's image inside of us. And that part is very good. So the question is, what happened between Genesis 1 and 2 where work is very good? It's part of God's image in us. And it's lifted up, it's exalted. And then Genesis 3, where we have sweat and toil and pain and sorrow when it comes to work. What is the difference between this over here, Genesis 1 and 2, and then Genesis 3 with what happened? And I'll tell you in one word what it was that happened. And what happened was worship. Anyone else? I'll take money as well. Boy, it's really hard to keep my attention now, people. What is the difference between Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 3? What makes the difference? And it's one word, and it's the word worship. Let me explain. When God designed work, God's in the middle of every bit of it. He's in the middle of all the work, okay? He is the example. He's the one that gifted us with creativity. He gifted us with order. Work is given as a gift. It's a tool that we can use to creatively worship God. So in the garden, Adam and Eve, everything that they did was an act of worship to God. Everything that they did was an act of worship to God. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, what they did, it's called a sin of idolatry. And what they said is, okay, I know what God, what you have told us, but now comes this serpent along here. He's telling us this, and we are choosing now to submit ourselves to the serpent rather than to submit ourselves to you. We're going to lift the serpent up, listen to him. We're going to listen to ourselves. We're no longer going to listen to you. It is an act of worship. Changing from worshiping God to worshiping me and what I think and worshiping the serpent. See, the difference between work that is a gift and it's wonderful and it's powerful and it's amazing and work that is toil and drudgery is worship. Where does worship fit in there? See, God is no longer the underlying purpose of all of our work. We're doing it for a paycheck. We're doing it to receive accolades. We're doing it to pay for the stuff for our family. We're doing it to provide. We're doing it for all these other reasons, and we're no longer doing it as an act of worship like what it was in the garden. See, work didn't become bad. It just became hard. The purpose of work now became confusing. It was once God. Now it's, well, whatever you make of it. What is your purpose? Why are you working? Why are you going to school? Why are you doing this? God stops being the underlying purpose of your work. It still has God's blessing on it, but it's much harder to see. And see, worshiping God isn't automatic in your work anymore. That's why we take one day out of the 7. We come and what do we do here? We worship. Why? Because we don't think that we worship anywhere else. And yet our work is intended to be a place where we worship God. See, and if we don't understand that, well, we haven't understood a lot. When worship, this is my cute saying, whatever you want to call it, my phrase that pays here. When worship is removed from work, work becomes the worst of all things that you've ever experienced. Okay? Work doesn't work when we don't worship well. Work does not work when we don't worship well. When we worship something else, when we're looking for the paycheck, when we're setting something else up in our life, work doesn't work when we don't worship well. So this is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He says it a number of times. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not as to men. Now, how many of you saw the Super Bowl this last week? Just let me know. Okay, how many of you, keep your hands up if you were rooting for the Philadelphia, I almost said the Phillies, the Eagles people, all right. You guys are my people right here. I know I'm a Bronco, but I switched to the Eagles that game. I don't know if you know this, but Nick Foles, the quarterback for Philadelphia Eagles, he actually was changed because of this concept, whatever you do to the glory of God. Did you know that before this season, he almost hung up his helmet. He said, I'm not going to do football anymore. He almost quit to become a youth pastor. Yeah, right. He, and it may not have been a youth pastor, it may have been a pastor, but he's thinking, I think I want to become a pastor. But in whatever I do, whatever my role is, he says, all I know is I want everything that I do to give glory to God. And he did it. And 100 million people know that that's what he thinks. Those people who he watched, I was amazed. I was listening to him and he's like, you know, unbelievable, all glory to God. And he doesn't mean it, glory to God, just as a saying. Because he's thinking about becoming a pastor. He almost didn't do this because he almost was rather to go be a pastor. The coach does the same thing. You have a number of these men who now are highly affected because these men who are Christians on the team, they're affecting everybody else, and people on the team are becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, he lets everybody know, hey, listen, if we win, all glory to God. But listen, if we lose, all glory to God. It doesn't matter. We're just going to live every day like we're going to give glory to God. We're going to work like we're working for Him, not for a paycheck, not for the fans. Now, I'm not trying to say that if your chief goal is to honor God through your work, that all your troubles are going to go away and you're going to win a Super Bowl. But I am saying this, that if you don't, that your work will get twisted and you will find something else to worship besides God in your work. You will. That's just the way that it happens. A little personal story here. During some of my first years as a pastor, there were a few people who they started by implying that I was not really working much as a pastor, that I didn't work hard enough, I didn't work long enough hours. And so after a while they came to me and they said, we would like to have an accounting of all of your hours and what you do, because frankly we just don't think you do much. And so I remember I did an exercise for 3 months. And this was during sort of the downtime of ministry where we're not as busy. And I remember keeping track about all of my weeks and how many hours I worked in the week. And I remember counting 58 hours one week, 61 hours another week, 63 hours, somewhere around that on another week. And so I'm working up at that level. And when I had started, I told everybody, and I had set a goal, I would like to try to work 45 hours a week. I don't know how many weeks I made it. Not many, okay? One thing that I found through this exercise is that through this period of time, I began to care more about what certain people thought about me than about what God thought. I cared more about pleasing people who they seemed to have some sort of power over me. I cared more about that than pleasing God in how I worked and how I rested. I was working for them because I was fearful of them. I wasn't fearful of God. I wasn't working for God. So here I am. I'm a pastor supposed to show people how to worship God, and I have the whole thing all messed up. And I just don't have it, and I'm struggling. See, listen, when you work for other people, you're placing your value as a person upon what they estimate of you. You're saying, oh, I'm only valued at what they say I am. See, when you do that, when you're working for people, they become your master. I really, truly believe, I think I have the best job. But you can take the best job and you can be miserable when you choose to work for yourself, when you choose to work for others, when you choose to work for money, but you don't choose to work for Him. And yet the opposite is true as well. You can have the dirtiest, most difficult job, and it can bring you joy when you understand that you're worshiping God through your work. See, work doesn't work when we don't worship well. It just doesn't. God made work as a tool for us to worship Him. You have to choose to worship God with your work rather than chasing after your own success. Your work, you need to say, I want God to have success with this. You know, as a cable splicer in the Air Force, I began to learn that God had me there for a reason. So while I'm shoveling mud, digging trenches in Germany with 5 other guys, for the first time, I began to have conversations about who God is. So this is the beginning of these one-on-one conversations I have with these guys. I'm jumping down in a manhole where it's dirty. We have to shovel out all the gunk that's in there. And we're sitting there working side by side, splicing cable. And he's trapped. He's there with me. I'm trapped there with him. We begin to have conversations. We start talking about who God is. We're in a ditch and it's raining and snowing. And we've got like a tarp over us. So we're splicing cable and we're having these conversations about, what do you think about God? What do you think about life? What do you think about women and sex and marriage and all of this? We have conversations, right? And because of that 5 months in Kaiserslautern, 3 of the men that I work with, they would become Christians. And I learned, no matter where God places me, I have an opportunity to work for Him and to honor Him with whatever I say and whatever I do. And when I do, when I'm honoring Him, my workmanship will have the highest quality possible for me. It may not be the highest quality ever in the world, but it's the highest quality possible for me. And I will have no regrets about how I did my job. You know, when God sent His Son into the world, do you know that He didn't come the way that the Greeks and the Romans thought that He would come? Because they thought He would come like a statesman. Like a philosopher. Whoever God's going to send to really save the world is going to be a statesman, is going to be a philosopher. He didn't come the way that the Jews thought that He would come, as a conqueror or as a general. How did He come? When Jesus Christ came, how did He come? He came as a carpenter, a union guy. Got His hands dirty. Probably cut His fingers. In the Bible, all work has dignity because God does it. He works. What that means is that all work can be satisfying if we see it as a calling that God has put into us. Do you know why we can work as though God redeemed it for us? Because He has. He has redeemed it for us. In Genesis 3:15, right before God speaks to the woman and says, because you did this, you're going to have pain in childbearing. Right before He speaks to the man and says, because you did this, the ground is going to be cursed. God said something. He gives us the very first gospel. The very first good news, His promise that He would send His Son who would redeem creation to save it from the power of sin and the effects of sin. Listen to what Genesis 3:15 says. He's speaking to the serpent. God is speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the very first gospel. Jesus would have His heel pierced, but He would also deal a death blow to the serpent. He would become the ultimate conqueror, and He was given to us to redeem us in every way, including our work. He came to redeem you as a person, but He also came to redeem you in your work. So you know the ultimate motivation in all of your work and all that you do? See, we can work for God because we've seen the work that He has done for us in Christ to redeem us. We look at Him and what He did and we say, therefore, because of what He did, I can do what I'm called to do. So if you've got a job and maybe you feel like it's menial, you feel like it's tedious, maybe you're at home. You're at home with kids and you're not getting dirt under your fingernails, you're getting other stuff under your fingernails because you got little kids, right? Remember that there is a God with dirt under His fingernails who dignifies all work. Everything that is out there. Now, I don't know where you are or what you're going through, but I did want to say this. Berean Bible Church, they are actually hosting a workshop tonight. That's between 5:30 and 7:30. There's a woman, Emily Snyder. She used to work for Rolls-Royce. And she worked so hard that she got burned out and she despised even her life. And she left Rolls-Royce and she became a navigator, which is a part of a group out in New York City. And after going through that dark period, she kind of had an awakening and a new mission to talk with people about their work, balancing their work and their rest, and how do you work for God. So I just want to say, if you've ever struggled with balancing your work and your rest and your life, you ever felt guilty about not sharing the good news of Christ with your coworkers, or maybe you don't know how to do that, you struggle to leave work undone at the end of the week, maybe this workshop is for you. But that's the reason why we're doing this series this week and over the next 2 weeks. So I just want to encourage you, let's take what Scripture says and let it lead us in how we live our life and how we work our work. Because listen, work doesn't work when we put worship in its wrong place. So would you close with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I do thank You for what You have done in sending Your Son to redeem us from sin, but You have also redeemed our work. And there are men and women in this room who need to know that and understand that we, in everything that we do, we can give glory to You. Because You gave work to us as a gift, not as a curse, but as a way to honor You and to lift the name of Jesus high to those around. And so I pray You would enable us as a church to go and do exactly that, that we would worship You even in all of our work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Hope to see you next week. And don't forget about the free workshop tonight over at Berean Bible Church. Have a great day.